In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong, because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
From the burning bush, O Lord, you charged me to bring the people to this holy mountain to behold your glory and receive your law. What have I left undone?
I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
That's a scene from the 1956 movie The Ten Commandments, God giving Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Why did God give them this law? Is it, and why does it come where it comes? It comes after God's extended patience with his people, after him delivering them from the land of Egypt. In fact, there's an intimate connection between that deliverance and this giving of the law. We'll be talking about it as we teach a Sunday school lesson, God giving the law in Exodus 19 and 20 with Pastor Tom Baker. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first half hour discussing God giving the Ten Commandments. With Pastor Tom Baker, we'll conclude our series on C.S. Lewis, talking with Dr. Joel Heck about C.S. Lewis the Christian. And in the second hour, we'll listen to Dr. Carl Fakencher teaching from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
And welcome to you, Todd.
Is there a parallel here between God giving his people his law, his commandments here in Exodus, and God dealing with Adam and Eve in the garden, instructing them in the simplest and clearest of instructions to not eat from the tree he had forbidden?
Yes, until I had read it, though, in the Growing in Christ materials, which, of course, is the leadership materials, I had not really thought about it, but the more I read about it and thought about it, they are really quite correct. You've already indicated the first part, that Adam and Eve had instructions from God, and one of them was not to touch or eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Actually, he said, don't eat it. Eve added, and we are not to touch it. But look at what he does when they reach Mount Sinai. This is in Exodus 19, verse 12. God is talking to Moses. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. So, until God gave them permission to come up to the mountain, which he did later, they were not to come near it. And that was kind of like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat of it, lest they die, which, of course, they did eat of it, and they did die spiritually.
Now, it's sometimes a little confusing when people see God giving his law to his Old Testament people, and some have supposed, well, God never seriously intended his people to keep these laws. He simply wanted to show them that they couldn't keep the laws. Did God actually, does he demand here in Exodus that his people actually keep these laws?
he not only does request them to keep the laws, but this idea that man could not flies in the face of the Garden of Eden. Because until Adam and Eve did sin and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were keeping the laws of God in perfection. And man is a little higher than the angels. And look at how many angels have not broken the laws of God. So this idea that when God gives commands to angels, it is to show them that they cannot obey him, flies in the face of what God really does. And so giving commands to men, expecting them to be able to follow them, is what his command is. And therefore we ought not be surprised, because that was the intention of creation. If you look in Ephesians, not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we are saved in order to do the good works that God has prepared for us from beforehand.
All right. There's a historical connection, and then there's, I think, probably a theological connection that I'd like you to explain between the previous deliverance that God had worked for his people in releasing them from their bondage in Egypt and bringing them safely out of Egypt against Pharaoh's armies, delivering them through the Red Sea. The Exodus is what we usually call it. And the subsequent giving of this law. What's that connection?
The connection would be that God wants a people for himself. He wants to be the groom. He wants them to be the bride. And therefore, the commandments are really kind of understood in three different ways. We call them the three uses of the law. The first way is just to bridle sin. We call that the curbing use. The second use of the law is very important, you know, when we're talking about evangelism, and that is to show people their need for a Savior, because the second use of the law accuses them of not being able to keep God's law perfectly. And then the third use of the law, which also is found in Martin Luther's writings, is that we don't know what God's will is for us when we become a Christian. It's just like if someone who is an orphan becomes a son or a daughter in someone else's house, immediately they don't know all the rules. They need to be taught those rules. And as their love for their parents grow, then their obedience also grows, not because they're told to do this, but out of love for them. So God's law is a way of helping us to understand his intention, not only how we are to treat him and regard him, but also to treat one another. As it is said so wonderfully in the New Testament, the summary of the law, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself.
You wanted to discuss the law, in particular the Ten Commandments that are given here to Moses on Mount Sinai, not only as those perfect, righteous, and holy commands of God, but also as gifts to God's people.
This is something that a professor at the seminary who is writing part of a commentary on Exodus helped me to see. In the Hebrew, the commandments are not in the imperative. In other words, they don't say, do this, do that. It sounds like they are, because it'll say something like, you shall have no other gods. And it sounds like that is a command. But the English, the word shall, can either be an imperative or it can be a present indicative. And he made the point that it's better to read them not as imperatives or commands at this point. And here's how he explained it, and I go a little further than this. It's very interesting that in every other religion in the world, the commandments are the means to get right with God. In other words, God gives commandments, and then depending on so far as how you obey them, you become saved. But in Christianity, chapter 20, verse 2 of Exodus, God says, I am the Lord your God. In other words, he already is our God. We don't have to do anything to make him our God. And he proves to us that he is our God because I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So the way I like teaching these commandments in their original sense is I put a little word after the first kind of phrase, the first verse. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, I like putting that word in there. When you realize that, and here comes the future indicatives. You will have no other gods before me. You will not misuse my name. You will remember my Sabbath day. You will honor your father and mother. You will not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness, or covet in any way. In other words, the commandments are seen here as a way of, here's how we respond now that God has already become our God. And what I tell the confirmands when I teach this, I kind of change it a little bit. I say, I am the Lord your God who died on the cross for you and who rose from the dead for you. And when you understand that, therefore, you will have no other gods before me, etc., etc., etc. It's not that the law did not become commands and imperatives in the sense of accusation. They did, because it wasn't long after the commandments were given that they began to disobey them, making the golden calf, etc. But originally, the commandments are kind of something like I would say to my kids as they're growing up. I would say, son or daughter, you are part of the family. Therefore, you will have a free meal at dinner at 5 o'clock. You will have a free bed to sleep in when you say goodnight. You will have free clothes. These are all ways in which the response to being a member of the family receives gifts. Now, the reason I do this, Todd, is I want to make it clear that when we disobey God's commandments, we're not just doing disobedience, it's actually an act of throwing God's gift back into his face. How so? When you look at each commandment, there is a gift there. Adam and Eve lost God in the Garden of Eden. They were kicked out of the garden. Guess what? The first commandment gives God back. The second commandment, they were unable to call on him. He now gives his name so that we can call on him. They were unable to hear him talk to them. So the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, is how do we do that? By listening to God's word in sermons. Father and mother are gifts that God puts over us to protect us. You shall not murder. It's the gift of life. In fact, what I would do if I were a Sunday school teacher, I would take each of the commandments and ask the children, what gift do we receive from God through this commandment? And the point would be to help them to understand that every time they disobey a commandment, they're really throwing the gift back into the face of God. It's much worse than an act of disobedience. Sin is also an act of unbelief.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break with Pastor Tom Baker. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. God gives the law in Exodus 19 and 20. Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Matt Harrison, Chris Rosebro, Aaron Wolf, Peter Bender, Todd Peppercorn, and Terry Mattingly will be speaking at the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, June the 1st, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, God giving the law in Exodus 19 and 20. Tom, you had talked before the break about these laws being gifts and being indicative of what they would be as God's people, and to talk about them as, well, kind of who the people would be as, what did you say, as God's people?
Yes, in response to what he has done for them.
That response is not produced by the law per se. While the law describes what the response will look like, that response is produced by we would say, in these Old Testament terms, by the gospel, isn't it?
Absolutely. A great distinction to make. It's a distinction between instruction and motivation. The third use of the law, which is only for Christians, is to explain what is God's will for us today. Now, the third use of the law, being law, has no motivation behind it. The reason we are motivated to obey it is out of our love for Jesus Christ, when we realize how far he went in showing love to us. It's kind of like if you have children, let's say they're 4, 5, and 6 years old, you don't put them on a couch every Wednesday night and say, repeat after me, I love you, mother, I love you, father. Let's say that 10 times. No. The way that love comes about is not teaching them to say, I love you, but dealing them with them in such a manner that they just cannot be surprised at all by how much you really love them. And that great love for them then reciprocates on their part with their showing obedience to you, not out of coercion, but as Luther says, freely. There is no reason I, even as a pastor, need to obey God in order to get to heaven. I'm already on my way to heaven. So why do I obey God? Not in order to get to heaven, but because I'm already on my way to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And the more I recognize how much God has done for me, and that's the gospel, you are absolutely correct then in showing that becomes the motivation in obeying the law. So the third use of the law is simply instruction in righteousness without any motivation, and it is when we hear the passion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit motivates us to obey God's will freely, not out of compulsion.
Okay, so the law is given here to them, and is it significant that God puts it in the form of a written word? He simply doesn't kind of pass it along to Moses, as other things are passed along to Moses in the book of Exodus and elsewhere. God simply says something. But this one is not just written down. God says, write this down in other places too. God writes this himself. Is that significant?
I would say it's quite significant. During the time of the Reformation, there was a group in the German called the Schwärmerei, or in the English often, enthusiasts. We have a world today of enthusiasts who decide what the will of God is by their feelings rather than by the written word of God. I mean, how many people think that gay marriage is okay or abortion is okay under certain circumstances? You just go down through the list. Where did this come from? It comes from the devil himself and is a rejection of God's written word. In fact, the written word of God isn't just the Ten Commandments, because the apostles and prophets, according to 2 Timothy, were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down the thoughts of God. In fact, I think that's what every sermon ought to be about. Every Bible study ought to be about not just a recitation of the Word of God, but a meaning of the Word of God to help people come to an understanding. This is what God meant when he wrote this, when he wrote that. And it can really have some wonderful discussions, particularly when you get into any of the specific commandments.
This giving of the law also is, in a kind of a backward way, a prediction of sorts. This is the very law that Jesus himself is going to subject himself to when he takes it upon himself in his incarnation to keep this law for us, isn't it?
Yes, and in fact, you're hitting on a really important point. I'm somewhat saddened when I ask lay people, what is the great gift of the gospel? And they say it is the forgiveness of sins, and then they have a period. Well, what they don't realize is we have two problems with God's law. Some of the law we disobey. That's called sins of commission. But then a lot of the law we are unable to obey. That's called sins of omission. The Apostle Paul had that problem. The things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to stop from doing, I'm always doing. That's what he was saying. So the gospel takes care of both of those problems. The sins of commission, where we deserve God's eternal wrath, is taken care of by the crucifixion of Jesus, where he experiences that wrath in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But how does God take care of our sins of omission, the good works we should do? You touched on that when you said that in Jesus' life, he perfectly obeyed the law. And that righteousness of his is exchanged at our baptism, particularly. It's called the glorious exchange, where God takes our sin and he gives us the righteousness of Jesus. I am righteous in the sight of God, but not because my own personal works, regardless of how many fruit of the Holy Spirit I'm able to do, because they're always tinged with sin, but the righteousness that permits me to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ is what's referred to in both Isaiah and Revelation as the robe of righteousness. Therefore, every sermon should condemn the people in the pew for either breaking the commandments or not doing the good works. And then the sermon needs to go to either the cross, where forgiveness is found in the breaking of commandments, or the robe of righteousness, where we are dressed in God's righteousness and God the Father looks on us as though we are totally sinless because of faith in Jesus Christ.
Is it safe to say here, Tom, that we've talked here about the law that was given, but we haven't talked yet about the God who gave that law. Is it safe to say that the one with whom Moses stood on Sinai and the one who with his finger wrote these commandments on the two tables of the law, is it safe to say that this is none other than the Word of God, Jesus Christ, before his incarnation?
There's no doubt that Peter Kowalski has written a great book where he shows 70 times the angel of the Lord, when that phrase is used in the Old Testament, is referring to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, prior to his incarnation. The most obvious example is Exodus 3, the burning bush. It even says it's the angel of the Lord, and the name he gives to himself is the holy name Yahweh, the name of God that every Jew was afraid even to speak. And that shows very clearly when Jesus says, "When you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one." And even though there is a distinct three persons between them, they are also one in the Holy Trinity.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. He hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker is going to lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
You heard Pastor Baker refer to growing in Christ. That's actually a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House that forms the basis of our weekly conversations as we teach a Sunday school lesson. And it focuses, as you see in this lesson, it focuses our attention not only on the text before us, but through that text on Jesus Christ and his saving work. That's why it's called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it from Concordia Publishing House. You can give them a call and they'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find Growing in Christ under the Listen on Demand page. On the other side of the break, we're going to be talking about C.S. Lewis the Christian, concluding our series on his journey from atheism to Christianity. Dr. Joel Heck will be our guest.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
At Edwardsville Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana, God's Word and sacraments work to forgive sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to join the rich heritage of traditional liturgy in our Sunday morning worship.
You can find us online at adventlutheran.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has you covered. Check out the June and July issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for six digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.